When you're a child and you get to this time of the year, some of the days feel very long because you are waiting for Christmas. And you get to those last couple of days before Christmas and you're waiting and anticipating, and you're going to relatives' homes and you're hanging out, but you're waiting and you're longing for Christmas morning to come. Now, in our house, with growing up with six of us kids in 9 years, Christmas morning was very special. We would all meet together in one room, probably about 4 o'clock in the morning. And we knew we shouldn't wake our parents up yet. So we would go two by two, and we had our Christmas tree downstairs and kind of our family area. And so we would take turns going two by two down into the basement just to scout and to look at the size of the presents and to see what was under the tree and to see what was out and about. And my sister that's closest to me in age, my sister Debbie especially, was just so excited on Christmas morning. So when one person woke up, we'd all wake each other up, we'd meet in that one room, and then we'd go on our journeys, our spy missions, and then we'd come back up and tell the other ones, oh yeah, there's a big one for you, and oh, there's something really special. One of my brothers was going to get a bike, but I didn't want to tell him, and they didn't wrap it. So anyway, it's like, okay, maybe you shouldn't go on a spy. Well, okay, go ahead, but you're going to see your big present. It was that wonder of Christmas morning. As adults, sometimes, you know, we're the ones who set the rules. So at our house, you know, don't get up before six, kind of a rule, you know, or don't wake us up anyway. Several years ago when Micah was really little, he asked Santa Claus for donuts, and he had a cold the week of Christmas, and so he asked for donuts and Kleenexes. And anyway, so still, on that morning, I'll get out, and I'll get up the earliest, and I'll go to QT typically, because they're the only place open with donuts, and I still, this many years later, get donuts, and so there's a donut for all the boys when they get up in the morning, along with their gifts. See, it's a lot different now. Then it seemed like it was slow. Now it just seemed like we just had Christmas like last week or a month ago, and here we are. And again, with them starting to sing Christmas songs before Halloween now and put out Christmas decorations at Hobby Lobby, it just seems like we go from Christmas clearance to Christmas sales again. I mean, it's that quick. If you were waiting for the Messiah to come, I would imagine that there would have been many long days and weeks and months. There was one man in particular who had received a promise that he was not going to die until he saw the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. We presume that he is an older man, and we don't know how long he waited. But then there came that time where he met Jesus. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. When we think about waiting for Christmas, as a kid, it's slow. As an adult, it goes so fast. How does it feel when you're waiting for the Messiah to come the first time? Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick up reading in verse number 25. The context where we left off last week was verse number 20. Since verse 20, Jesus was circumcised at 8 days, and then the days of purification for Mary come in verse number 22, and we pick up reading in verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us. And God, give us great perseverance as we look at Simeon's life today. And God, gather up in us fresh hope because of Jesus. In your name, amen. When we think about the Christmas story in and of itself, we typically think of the passage that you looked at last week, Luke 2:1-20, where we have the angels announcing to the shepherds that Mary and Joseph are in a stable or in a cave and that the baby is laid in a manger. We often think of those pictures as that nativity and that opening scene as picturing Christmas. And then, along with that, and your nativity and mine too, though understand it's not biblically correct, there's wise men there. But you know they didn't show up that quick, right? They didn't show up on Christmas night. Long before the wise men were able to see Jesus, Jesus was met by a man named Simeon. Jesus, at 8 days old, was taken circumcised, and then at about 40 days, Jesus would have been taken to the temple. There would have been a purification for Mary after 40 days after having a child. Then there would have been a dedication to the Lord of this baby and a presentation of the baby for the Lord's service. It was what was done. And during this time, there would be a sacrifice that was given. And as they bring this baby into the temple at 40 days old, they run into this man, Simeon. The Bible says that he is a just man. That pictures his relationship with other humans, that with other men and women of his day, that he walked right, that he treated them fairly, and he was kind and tender-hearted. He was a just man. He was a devout man. That pictures his relationship with God, that he had a genuine devotion with God. So that his walk with others was on the straight and narrow, and his walk with God illustrated a devotion of how one should live. And then it says three times from verse 25, 26, 27, how he was a man of the Spirit. The Spirit of God was on him. The Spirit made a promise to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And the Spirit, by the Spirit, he was led into the temple. Can I tell you something about the Holy Spirit? The passion of the Holy Spirit is to lead us to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. His job is to lead us to see Jesus. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in Simeon's life. The Holy Spirit makes this promise and fills him and then leads him right there to the person of Christ. Again, we don't know how old he is. We presume that he's an older man because once he sees baby Jesus 40 days old, he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. I wouldn't imagine a 25-year-old saying, okay, Lord, I've seen the Messiah, now I'm ready to go. But you would picture probably he is an older man. We don't know how long he's held on to this promise. Maybe day after day as he's gone to the temple, he wondered, would today be the day? Would today be the day? Maybe it would be today. So that he was looking for the first coming of Christ like we should be looking for his second. Lord, it could be today. Lord, I want to be ready today. Lord, I want to be prepared today. Could you imagine if he would have just given up and said, look, I have been in this battle too long. Maybe I misheard the promise and I just don't feel like going today. what his life would have been like? Would he have missed that moment of saying, Lord, now my eyes have seen your salvation? He had to wait. He had to wait. He had to wait. Most of us aren't too good at it. I mean, for some of us, 2 minutes in the microwave seems like a long time. For some of us, when we're three deep in line at the bank, or you try to get gas at Costco and Sam's at peak times and you're about three cars behind, we hate to wait. We don't like it when our license or our license plates need to be renewed, because we go to the Division of Motor Vehicles and we have to, and we know we're going to have to wait. We're not people that are necessarily good at waiting. And yet today I want to give you a message through the waiting, and that is persevere. We're waiting for the second coming of Jesus. We're waiting for that glorious rapture of the church. We're waiting for God to move in and for us to move up. And some of you are maybe ready to give up. Some of you may be facing difficulty and challenges in life, and you're ready to throw in the towel. And the picture for us is that we should persevere as we wait on God. And with that, I want us to think about three thoughts surrounding that theme of perseverance. We need to persevere because of God's promises, and God's promises being true. We persevere because God's promises are true. Now, we look back in Luke 2:25, and it gives us that picture of who Simeon is. He is a just and a devout man, but notice, the Holy Spirit was on him. And verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It may have been hard to wait, but wait he did. Think of Israel at this time. When you think of Israel at this time, again, and I've tried to make note during just about every message, 400 plus years they've had to wait since the calling of the prophet Malachi. 400 years. When Malachi closes the Old Testament, the Persians are in charge. The Greeks then later become over the known world at that time. And then the Romans. And this was not an easy time. This was a hard time to wait. The Roman Empire is pressed down upon Israel and holding them in oppression. And there is an evil king, Herod, who is put directly in charge of their nation, of their territory. This was not an easy time. Don't think for a minute that Mary and Joseph were walking on sunshine and living an easy life as they lived under Roman rule. Don't think for a moment that Simeon, there weren't days when he struggled with the Roman rule over Israel, looking for hope. And yet they continued to wait. And he continued to persevere. It is what Psalm 121 says, that when the psalmist says, I will lift my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we can focus on all the things in life that are oppressing us or disturbing us or disappointing us or bothering us, and we miss the great truth that God still sits on the throne. And that he is absolutely in control. Some of us need to be reminded of that today. As we look at struggling bank accounts, as we look at hurting relationships, as we feel down deep in our hearts these struggles of life and the weariness and the grind of everything that goes on around us, Simeon persevered and he held on to God's promise. So what was God's promise to him? Verse 26 says that he was not going to die until he saw the consolation of Israel. There was the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. Notice what he declares in verse 29. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. What is he doing? He's standing on that promise of God. For my eyes have seen your salvation. It's that promise that I'm holding. See, we might sing about or talk about standing on the promises. It's another challenge to live it. As Mary rejoiced in the God of her salvation, and after hearing that she was going to give birth to the Christ, do you think life got any easier for her? It's interesting in Leviticus chapter 12, as they were to come at the 40-day mark, it says that when they had the baby at 40 days, they were to bring a lamb and either a turtle dove or a pigeon. Leviticus 12, 6 through 8. They were to bring this sacrifice. But you know what? There was a provision made, and Luke brings it out, that when they came, if you couldn't afford a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove, you could just bring two pigeons. Do you know what Mary and Joseph brought? They didn't have a lamb. Most likely, living in poverty, struggling with the challenges laid upon them by family and friends, who knew that Mary and Joseph were not legally married yet, and yet her belly was growing and now she has delivered. There's the scandal that's around her. And what does the scripture tell us about them? They persevered. Why? Because of salvation. They knew that this child, as the song Mary, Did You Know, says, this child that you delivered would soon deliver you. They had the promise of salvation. They had the promise of God's word holding on to their life. And that's what they lived by. But there was not only the promise of salvation, there was the promise of his presence. Notice verse 30. For my eyes have seen. Simeon was able to see the presence of God in human flesh in Christ. Matthew 1:23, as the angel comes to Joseph, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. God is stepping into humanity. His presence is with us. December the 7th, 1988. It's been 30 years and a couple days now. But I've held on to this story because of its awesome truth. On December 7th, 1988, there was a horrific earthquake in Armenia. It killed some 25,000 people. One of the places that it struck and rocked was an elementary school. And one of the fathers of an elementary school child began to dig through the rubble with a perseverance that would not quit. He dug for 6 hours. 8 hours, 12 hours, 16 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. And at hour 38, when he was moving a large stone away, he began to yell down a hole, "Armand! Armand!" And the boy recognized the voice. It said, "Father, is that you? I told my friends that if you were still alive, that you would come for me because you promised you'd always be there for me." And at the 38-hour mark, as they got extra workers in to move rubble away, that boy and 12 of his classmates were rescued. What a story. But a greater message is this. Jesus has come. He has stepped into humanity and he has rescued us out of the rubble of sin and rebellion and degradation. He is the one who can truly save. God's promises are true. We can hold on to the promises and we can hold on to his presence because he promises us in the New Testament he will never leave us nor forsake us. God's promises are true. But not only do we see God's promise in this passage, but notice with me in verse number 30 and 31. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Notice verse 31. Which you have prepared. The second reason we persevere is because God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. I love this. That Simeon says he's filled with the Spirit and says, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. God, this is the plan that you have prepared. It wasn't an accident that Simeon was there. It wasn't an accident that Jesus came. It was the direct providential will and hand of God through this circumstance and situation that he saw through. His plan is perfect. Sometimes we make plans and they change and they shift and they move. But this was God's plan. What an unlikely plan it is. But it's the plan that God prepared. See, we can trust his plan because his action is always perfect. What God does is always perfect. Psalm 119:68. God is good and does good. No matter what, all the time, God is good and God does good. His action is always perfect. So that we look back at characters like Joseph in the Old Testament, not New Testament Joseph, but Old Testament Joseph, and we see that as Joseph comes to second highest in command in all of Egypt, after going through all the tumult of growing up in a family in which his brothers despised him, sold him into slavery, he ends up in prison, he tells dreams, then he comes to that place of saying, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God's plan is always perfect. It's not always the way that we want, but it's always perfect. It's always perfect for those that are surrounding. And those that are in his will, we know, Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to those who love him. That's the way God works. We think of this. Mary and Joseph, most likely very poor, but righteous. Shepherds, outcasts in society. The words of the shepherd would not even be trusted in court in this day. That's how looked down upon in society they were. Shepherds were outcasts. And then Simeon. He's the old guy. No one listens to him anymore, probably. Or maybe it's this case where I think, man, I've already done my thing, and now I'm just waiting to die, and yet the Lord has promised him. And the Lord shows up in his plan to the most unlikely people, an unlikely couple, unlikely shepherds, an unlikely, quite probably, older man. Can I tell you today? That if you're still here, God has a plan for you. I don't know what it is, but he does. And to get in his will and to get in his word and to listen to his spirit and to seek to figure out his plan for your life is essential. Finish well. Persevere. Run hard. And until his plan is finished, know that he has a plan for you. His action's perfect. But not only do we see his action perfect, but we see his timing. My eyes have seen your salvation. I told you as we close the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, the Persians are on the throne. Then the Greeks overthrow them with Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great spreads Koine Greek, the language of Koine Greek, throughout all of the known trading world of that day. So that Greek becomes the trade language of the world. You realize that typically across most of the world today, English is the trade language. That's why we can, through love packages, send our materials to South America or to Africa or to India and know that there's a good majority of people that are going to speak English in all of those places because we're sending our literature there. Koine Greek was the common language of that day. Alexander the Great comes and he spreads his influence and the influence of that language. Then the Romans come in. Julius Caesar. And there's something called Pax Romana. Roman peace. And there is peace in this world at this time. And the Romans pave roads. Now think about this, how this all comes together. That when Jesus is born, the Romans have brought peace across the empire. The Koine Greek language is spread across the empire, and the Romans have built roads for all of their trade routes. And then Galatians 4:4 puts it this way. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. The fullness of time. They had a common language that people would understand. There was peace in the Roman world, and there were roads. Why was that so important? Because our New Testament would be delivered in Greek, and the missionaries would go out and speak Greek, and they would walk on Roman roads to go and share the message of the gospel in an empire that, though they at times wreaked havoc upon the Christian world, was mainly a place of peace. This is not an accident. God's timing is perfect. I know most of us, we want God to be early. Some of you are not too concerned about being early, but you always want God to be early. And God reminds us that he always does everything perfectly in his time. Some of you are waiting today for something, waiting for God to open a door, God to provide a sign, God to give you an okay. I will tell you, his timing is always perfect. Thirdly, we see that his salvation is perfect. His salvation is perfect. Notice what Simeon says. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. What's he saying? Salvation's for everyone. Salvation's for the Gentiles. There's a light that goes out to the Gentiles. It's the glory of Israel as you see the Old Testament unfold in the person of Christ. And there's this glory and awe of how God has worked through history and shown by prophecy all who Jesus is, and it's to bring him glory. We have a gospel for all people. It can save people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people group. We have a salvation that is sufficient to save those that are incarcerated on death row and a little child who maybe the worst thing they ever did was disobey their parents or say a bad word. We have a salvation that is sufficient to save men and women, boys and girls, students from every background who've done anything. That's the sufficiency of our salvation. Many of you watched here in November as John Chow was with a missions organization, and the Sentinelese people on an island. And some of you may disagree with his methods of seeking to go and share the message of Jesus. I'm John, and I want you to know that Jesus loves you, especially after being shot at with an arrow and having one of the arrows pierce his Bible. But I don't think any of us can deny his passion that says he wanted people to know that Jesus saves, and he can save anyone. That's the heartbeat. That's the heartbeat. We may disagree on methodology, but the need is still there, that people need Jesus. And without Jesus, no one gets into heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Persevere. God's plan is always perfect. God's promises are always true. But thirdly, we see this. As we think about persevering, persevere, God's peace is always sufficient. Notice what he says in verse 29. "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." That's a good word. That's a good word. The message of Christmas: peace on earth, goodwill to men. And what Simeon shows us is that because of Christ, we can experience peace in death. We can experience peace in death. He says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." God, I can go now that I've seen the Savior. And can I tell you, once you've met the Savior, you may not be ready. And it may not be the timing that God has for you, but ultimately, once you've met the Savior, you're ready. There's no other hoops to jump through. There's no other ladder to climb. Jesus alone is the one who prepares us for eternity. He doesn't say, "Lord, I've come to the temple and I've done good works and I've done all these things, and because of that, and now I've seen Jesus, so now I'm ready." No, his trust in death was that Jesus alone, "Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. It's through Christ alone, not Jesus plus church attendance, not Jesus plus good works, not Jesus plus giving. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's it. Period." Now, while we're here, and while we have the opportunity, out of gratitude to our Lord, do we want to serve him? Yes. Do we want to give? Yes. Do we want to go and share? Yes. But that's not going to help you get to heaven. It's Jesus alone. "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace." We can die in peace. But there's another important part of this. Because of Jesus, we can live in peace. Isaiah would say he is the Prince of Peace. He's the mighty God. We can live in peace. Some of you, as you face all of the struggles of life and all the busyness around you, there's the stress of Christmas, but you're not experiencing the peace of Christmas. Jesus just didn't come to give us peace in death. He came to give us peace in life, so that in John 14, 27, he would say, "My peace I give to you." Jesus came so that we could have peace. Do you have it? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have peace in life? And do you have peace in thinking about death? That only comes not through a plan, not through a procedure, not through good things that we can do, but it comes through Jesus alone. We can die in peace and we can live in peace because of Jesus. I read something really interesting this week. 18% of you will receive gifts this year for Christmas that you don't want. Almost one out of every five people will receive something that for Christmas that they just do not want. The report said that 4% of people will throw something away immediately. Hopefully they wait until the person, at least they close the door and they don't throw it away in front of them. But the one gift of Christmas that at day 40 Simeon saw and you can experience is the person of Jesus. And that's what the greatest gift and the greatest gift you could ever receive. And can I add, it's the greatest gift you can ever share. You're waiting. Some of you are waiting for that next promotion or that next education or that next step in life or that next trip, that next moment that's going to bring fun. Are you waiting? Waiting. Saying, Lord, how do you want to show your promises and your plan in my life? And God, I want to be waiting and walking and experiencing your peace.